about works and why they're important. He goes on to remind Titus of the importance of that thing, says they're good and they're profitable for you. And the mistaken idea that many people get, and I've been over this with you a number of times, but I think it's important to reiterate it. I'm glad that I had some teachers when I was growing up that weren't afraid to repeat lessons before, and understanding that oftentimes we don't get it the first time through. A repetition is a great teacher. And one of the things that's important for you to understand about the Bible is none of us ever masters the Bible, and it's important sometimes because we move to other subjects or topics, and then in so doing, sometimes we have forgotten that we even knew certain things that are what we would call fundamental to us knowing. The blood atonement, salvation by grace through faith, not of works, etc. Baptism doesn't save you. What the purpose of the place of the Lord's Supper is. The value of the King James Bible, the authority of the King James Bible in all matters of faith and practice, those things. So when it comes to these things in reference to the judgment seat of Christ, I realize that we cover it very often here. Next to your fellowship with Jesus Christ, the most important doctrine in the Bible for you is to understand that everything will be judged that you do in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's important that you're aware of that. It's not important for me to tell you it so that I can live my life vicariously through you. It's important for me to equip you so that you can be better armed to do what God would have you to do so you have the best chance of success. It's not a mandate. It's not a rule. It's not a law. Now, there was some, you know, a little bit of a buzz on Wednesday night when I said that if the Lord has to have you serve Him to require or to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because of fear, your motive is wrong. Your motive has to be because you love Him. It can't be this idea that I'm going to scare the tar out of you, and if you don't, and if your motive is to do nothing but to avoid a whipping, then you miss the weightier matter. The weightier matter is that this is an opportunity for me to show the Lord I love Him, not show the Lord I'm afraid of Him. You should be afraid of the Lord. I realize the fear of the Lord, but it says the what? Beginning of wisdom. At some point in time, your relationship with the Lord should shift, it should change, it should begin to migrate toward, yeah, I started off that relationship. I started off that relationship with my own dad. And after a while, that fear, and after I realized if I got in trouble or when I got in trouble, there would be repercussions for it. But eventually, I did things because I wanted to please my dad, not because I was trying to avoid a whipping. When you're young, you're trying to avoid a whipping. You understand? That's the right thing. But your relationship with the Lord should grow, you should mature, and the relationship with Him should be, I come to church because I love the Lord. I read my Bible because I love the Lord. I pray because I love the Lord. I tell other people about Jesus because I love the Lord. Not because I'm afraid He's going to flatten my tires, blow up my water heater, or give me cancer and make me go to the hospital. If God has to force service out of you, then there's something wrong with that kind of a God. You should want to serve Him, and if you don't want to serve Him, that's why I don't believe in forcing people to try to, quote, you better serve God or He's going to whoop you. You say, why is that? Because I've been at it long enough to now to know that I could threaten you with that, but God doesn't always see my way of thinking, and He doesn't always do what I threaten people with. I call it the God stick. You can threaten people and say God's going to get you, but a lot of times God doesn't get them, does He? I mean, haven't you seen some people that you think in your own mind or in your own heart? Don't you sometimes think to yourself, "Why God ought to tear them up?" You never thought that? Don't you think sometimes in your mind, don't you consider in your mind sometimes you're thinking to yourself, "Now God, if I was you, this is what I would do," right? What I want you to understand, and I'm going to give you this passage here again that we covered a little bit in 2 Corinthians 5, is that when he speaks of the terror of the Lord, that should be the beginning of the wisdom there, the starting place by which your relationships start. But it shouldn't stay that way all the time. Should you ever lose the fear of the Lord? No. What is it that keeps you from sin? You should be afraid God's going to dust your hind end when it comes to sin, but not service. Do you understand the difference? I don't want to sin. Why? Because I don't want the repercussions. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. You reap what you sow. All of those passages that are in there. But when it comes to service, my service should be, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, then do what I told you to do. Peter, do you love me? Yep. Then do what I told you to do. Why are you doing this? If you love me, do what I told you to do. Don't do it because you're afraid of me. Don't do it because, you know, you're an austere man and you reap where you didn't sow and I was afraid of what you were going to do to me. You saw what happened to that guy. The Lord said, okay, good. Give that to the man with the 10 and you get cast out into outer darkness. Now, you can't get cast into outer darkness. But all I want to do is just reiterate with you, go back over with you, explain to you the importance of keeping in the back of your mind why it is that you do what you do. 1 Corinthians says that every man's work is going to be tried of what sort it is and cast into the fire. And if all the work burns up, he says, the man will be saved yet so as by fire. You're not in danger of being burned, but the work is going to be burned. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, he said it'll be tried of what sort it is. What's the sort? What was your motive for doing it? I heard the old preacher one time, he was preaching along these lines. As a matter of fact, he preached a great message, one of the classics, I call them, messages. He preached on the judgment seat of Christ, and he preached on the five crowns that were there. And while he was going through those five crowns and talking about all the things as far as the five crowns are concerned, he makes an inference to or a reference to that the crowns are given to you because the Lord loves you and He wants to reward you. It's not like, well, it's either this or a whipping. Amen. Right? The whipping comes to the disobedient servant, the person that doesn't want to do anything. And he says, of what sort it is? He said, take out a sheet of paper. He was just using it in a sense of trying to illustrate. He said, if you were to take out a sheet of paper right now, draw a line right down the middle of the sheet of paper and write down everything you believe you've ever done for the Lord. And now look at them, he said. And he continues to draw his crowns up here. And he said, how many of those things right there have you done just because the Lord told you to do it? And you didn't get anything for it down here. He said, you know, I don't know about you. He turned around, you know, said, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a really short list. And then he goes on around like, yeah, pretty short list. Yeah. Your motive is just because it pleases the Lord and nothing else. Man can get in the way. Man can always look for all kind of ways to get recognition and to get appreciation and to get, you know, that pride can get in the way and, you know, what I think about this and that and the other. And the next thing you know, you recognize you get the judgment seat of Christ. People say, well, that's going to last a long time. Well, you're under the mistaken idea that when you get up there, that the list of the things you did for the Lord, whether gold, silver, and precious stone, they're going to be backing up a dump truck there. Maybe for Paul. But if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, now just think about this for a moment. You look at the Apostle Paul's life. If you got caught up to the third heaven and then came back down here, do you think your life might be a little different? I mean, one of the reasons that Paul looks like he's almost suicidal sometimes, he gets stoned and goes right back in the same place he got stoned. Well, do you realize where he was when he was dead? He went up there and saw heaven and then he came down. The Lord said, don't talk about it. And you're thinking, okay, well, I won't talk about it, but I like to see it again. So he walks back in there. You're thinking, Paul, why are you doing that stuff all the time? He's got like a death wish or something. It'd be like you going out on 295 and passing out tracks or something. You know, it's like, what is wrong with you? I'm just ready to get back to where I'm going. Nobody can determine motive. In murder cases, oftentimes they'll tell you, and these guys that did this stuff a lot longer than I did and know more about it than I ever will, but there's a lot of things that they look at it. And in order for you to determine first-degree murder, for instance, you have to have a motive. Why did the person kill the person? Or was it just because they were angry or frustrated or mad at the time at a moment of the heat of passion or something like that? What was the motive? They start looking for it. Who had a reason to kill the person? That's one of the ways you begin to eliminate suspects. Who had a reason to do it? Who would benefit from the death of somebody? Not like this pinhead down here in St. John's County. And I say that with every bit of charity that I can possibly muster. And a mama that helped him wash his clothes and bathe him. Little baby boy murdered a girl. I hope she's listening. It's in the news. It's already been reported. Don't panic. I'm not giving you inside information. She went over there and the boy came home covered in blood. He didn't kill no deer. That's right. And she helps him bathe and washes his clothes. And then you wonder why she gets arrested. I wonder why the boy turned out the way she did with a mama like he did, the way he did, got a mama like that. Have no empathy for them at all. You got a 13-year-old girl dead because of that. And she knew when they're looking for the girl that the girl was gone. That's right. Now, why would you look at me the way some of you are looking at me right now? Well, you know, I just, you know, the teenagers nowadays, they're so difficult and they just don't understand. And a
mama's like, where'd you get that blood from? What are you doing out at 3 o'clock in the morning? Something's up. Sit your hind end down. 911.
Oh, no. Not you. You make sure you're... Because he's a special boy, isn't he? Yeah, he's special, all right. He's special, all right. You know, the only way that boy should escape the death penalty, it's a law, you may not know this, is because of his age. Otherwise, he should ride the lightning. You have to cut that out now. My popularity numbers will fall tremendously. No fear in that guy's mind or heart at all. He wasn't afraid of parental authority. He wasn't afraid of civil authority. He wasn't afraid of the police or anybody else. And he goes out there and does something. Well, that's the state of your nation right now. You think I'm preacher, you're just out of touch. It's not really that bad. Okay. Go ahead. I'll start calling you Mr. and Miss Ostrich. You got your head in the sand. That's a bird. A really fast bird. For those of you that hadn't been to school, sometimes they ride them. Okay, just checking. You know, some of you are like, did he just cuss at me? No, it's a bird. At least I didn't call you a peacock. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this for a moment here, and then we're going to get on into the heretic thing, I hope, today. Verse number 6. The Apostle Paul here is talking about being in the tabernacle in verse number 4, and that has to do with you. That's me and you in the body. We want to get out of here. We want to be get out of this thing. Not just because it's wore out and getting old, and the older you get, nothing works, or if it hurts, it works, and all that. But you want to get out of here. And then he says in verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Paul said that's a fact. I'm not seated somewhere with him now, except spiritually speaking. For we walk by faith and not by sight. He's confident that we're absent from the Lord, but he's going to tell you now where you're going to be. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you doubt whether or not you're saved, then check it out and make sure you're saved. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But once you get saved, if you got saved by believing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based on what God said, that's what you're trusting, then settle that thing. You're eternally secure. That's not based on how you live. That's based on what He did. Paul said, we're confident. You say, why? That way, if an untimely death comes your way, or the untimely death of a loved one comes your way, Paul said, you're confident. Know for a fact. That's why I can stand over a box here or an urn or whatever it may be, and I can say, based on what the Bible says, if they believe Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they were absent from the body and present with the Lord, just like that. Amen. Just like that. Thank you, Lord. Paul said, we're confident. But then he goes further to say this, wherefore we labor. We go to work. We do something. We're doing something for the Lord, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, giving you an indication that you cannot be accepted of Him while you're at home in the body if you're not doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. And we know that's true because in Romans chapter 8, he says, if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. We know that in Galatians 5, he said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We know that the Lord gives us repeated warnings after we're saved to say, I would rather you live in my will and be in fellowship with me than to be out of that. We know that without any question whatsoever. Paul said, the reason we labor is that I want to be acceptable to the Lord now as well as in the hereafter. So I have to learn to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord now. And what are they? They're different for everybody, but a lot of them are similar in nature. There's certain things that apply across the board to all of us outside of an independent or an individual calling. Not everybody's called to be a preacher or a missionary. Not everybody has the ability to be able to sing. Not everybody has the ability to play a musical instrument. Not everybody has organizational skills or cooking skills. Not everybody knows how to manage things and this and that and the other. The question is not a matter of what talent you have. The question is whatever talent you have, does he have it?
Amen.
Not everybody is the same thing. Not everybody has the same IQ, but not everybody has the same gift. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12. Now notice this. Why are we doing that? What does it mean to be accepted? It's not for salvation. It's accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. Giving you an indication that when I come up there before the Lord, if I haven't done anything for the Lord, He's not real happy about it. He says, for we must all appear, verse number 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now what he tries to tell you there is that I'm going to be judged for what I'm doing after I got saved. The tabernacle is in the context in verse number 5. And that means he inhabits the tabernacle. You're sealed to the day of redemption. He can't get out. He can be quenched or he can be vexed or he can be grieved. But the bottom line is he can't get out. So now the Lord says, who are you going to yield your members to? Come to Romans chapter number 6. Let me show you something here. One of the hardest things for individuals to understand, especially, and I say this without trying to be a smart aleck, especially Pharisees, is that when a Christian boy or girl or a man or woman does something that's outside the norm, they immediately say, well, they can't be saved and do that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a complete lie. Yeah, you can be saved, be out of fellowship with the Lord, and do anything except go to hell that you could do before you got saved. I know that's hard for some of you to believe because you never thought you would do that. But ladies and gentlemen, I've seen pressure be on people where the point that they're about ready to snap and they're coming apart at the seams. And when they're like that, they act out of character. They say and do some things that are outside the norm. Doesn't mean they're lost. It means that they're out of fellowship with the Lord at the time. But it doesn't mean they're lost. A Pharisee looks at that and says, well, I would never do that. And so therefore, you're not the judgment of somebody's salvation. Salvation is determined by whether somebody believed the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they made the decision to trust Him. You may not ever see the fruit from that. But it's not up to you. I know some of you think that's like the 10th fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, you know, fruit inspection. I'll determine. That passage everybody uses in the gospel about by their fruits you shall know them is talking about false teachers. You know a false teacher by the people that follow him. You know David Koresh was a false teacher. Why? Look at the idiots that followed him. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Oh, okay. You go over and join that cult. You know the first thing he says, if you're a man, I'll take your wife and your daughter. You don't think the guy's a false teacher when he does that? You don't think it's a false teacher when the guy says to you, give me your 14-year-old or give me your 12-year-old daughter and I want to go ahead and wed them and teach them about what all that involves? And he's still running that cult from prison?
That's right.
The guy's name's Jeffers. Look it up. You don't think it's a little strange when he has a polygamist marriage and has all those wives and sister wives and all that stuff? By their fruits ye shall know them.
Amen.
You ever look at the people that followed Jim Jones? That's getting dated. Some of us older people remember that. Followed him down to Ghana and all that other stuff. You ever study the stuff he was preaching and the stuff he was teaching? And the people that decided to follow in behind that kind of a deal? You should know them. Look at Charles Manson. You don't think you know Charles Manson is a false teacher by the people that are following after him? They murdered for him. Now what he's saying there in the passage is that you can tell the false teacher by the individuals that follow after him. Now it gives you this here in Romans chapter number 6, and this is important for us to know. Excuse me. Verse number 13. Make it 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, by Paul, you just basically said that I have the ability to turn my flesh over to sin. Now, Paul said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because you're saved, don't let it reign. Make sure you grab the reins. That goes for bitter envy and strife and evil communication. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. He's making a correlation. The personification of the word sin there would be the devil. Don't yield to the devil. Don't yield to evil. Yield yourselves unto God, those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin hath shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under what law? I'm saved now. I don't have to let sin reign. I got a choice. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I sin, we sin willfully.
Amen.
We know what we're doing when we sin. That's the fact of the matter. The Holy Spirit tells you don't do it, you do it anyway. When I sin knowing that the Holy Spirit told me not to do it. I don't walk along the trip and fall into sin. Like they try to make it out, you know, well, she fell into sin. No, she didn't. No, she stepped into sin. It's like seeing a dog's waste right there and just walking and just step right in it and then wonder why you stink. Well, you stepped in it.
Amen.
You didn't trip and fall in it.
Amen.
No, that's the misnomer. Well, if I'm saved, I'll never fall into that. No, no, your temptation is that. You ain't physically dead yet. Don't you know that? Didn't you wake up this morning, especially if you've gotten a little older, mostly older people here this morning, didn't you wake up this morning and the first thing your body said was, I need to relieve myself and then I need some coffee?
Yes.
Or breakfast? Who's running you?
Yep.
You know, I dare you to tell him, shut up, and then you get a headache. And then your wife says something, you bite her head off, and it's like, what's the matter with you? I hadn't had coffee. I'm coming off of coffee today. It must be Lent or something. Honey, we don't do that. Oh, good. Give me a gallon. Get the IV bag and, you know, get me going. You get old, you know, it takes that sometimes to get you cranked up. Now, here's what you have to understand about yourself, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord gave you your body back and he said, listen, don't do it.
Amen.
But I'm letting you choose.
Yes. Right.
If he wanted you to be perfect, and this is where people struggle, he'd have saved you and killed you on the spot. The thing that people don't understand about God is that God made you and he realizes you're not perfect.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. The struggles I had as little as 5 years ago are not the same struggles I have today.
Amen.
And as I begin to grow, I begin to find out certain things and I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, I'm getting pretty good at that now. The Lord's like, I haven't even started unveiling stuff. All that other stuff was wading pool stuff. That was sandbox stuff. That was the shallow end of stuff. I'm going to throw you in the deep end. And then he shows me one or two things and I'm kind of like, I'm drowning. Save me, save me. You never been that way?
Yes.
There's in you, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth. That's 27 years after he was saved. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Listen to your apostle, the apostle Paul. You know what he says? The things I should do for the Lord, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. 27 years after you've been saved, write 13 epistles in your Bible. I mean, preaching every single day or traveling somewhere along there, seeing God's miracle in his life, busting out of jail, getting healed up, getting fixed, going to heaven and back. Paul says 27 years after he's saved, it's still in me. The secret's in the struggle. That's where God gets glory. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you live your life in a Pope mobile or in a straitjacket where you're just constantly bound up, you know, and you can't. No, no, it's not that way at all. The Lord sets you free.
Amen.
Now you get to make the right choices or the wrong choices. And I hate to tell you this. It's a bad thing to tell you. Look in verse number 16, but you're going to make wrong choices.
Yes.
You say, why? Because you're human.
Yep.
Every now and then you're going to have to look in the mirror and you're going to have to go, nice going, stupid. Every now and then, you're going to have to look in the mirror and go, what an idiot. You say, why? It has nothing to do with your intellect. It has to do with your choices. All right, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You know what he just said? The devil can't take you, but you can yield to him. And if you do, you become his servants. You do his bidding. That means my hands can do things that they shouldn't be doing. I should be using them to flip the Bible. But sometimes they're used to flip other things. All right, back to the book of Titus, if you would please. Now, I'm trying to give you some relief here. Now, that's in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You're heirs of salvation and heirs of God, if so be that you suffer. And it's beneficial for you to do things for the Lord, but to check the motive for doing it. A fellow told me one time, he said this. I'm sitting there with the old preacher, and he said, you know, I just want to ask you a question if I could. We're having a dinner at a Mexican place there, and all the stuff's laid out there. And the preacher shoved the stuff away. He said, what you got? And he said, well, I'll just be honest with you. I just don't want to do it. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. Let's see how he handles this one. So I quit munching on whatever I was munching on there for a minute, and I just listened. And he said, well, keep practicing until you do want to do it. He said, that's called character, young man, and apparently you don't have much of it. And then he pulled his plate back over, and of course the guy was quiet for the rest of the time. He thought he would stump him. Well, I don't want to do it, he said. Well, keep practicing the right thing until you learn to do it. Now see, I just stumped some of you. The idea is that you get this idea that you're supposed to feel like it all the time. No, the suffering comes in because there's times when my flesh, 4:30 this morning, my flesh is like, hey, you're old. You need to lay around a little while. You got to have some sleep. You fall asleep in the pulpit. You can't. You don't need to be doing that, really. You're overdoing it. You're going way too much. You slept just another half hour. For me, I know if my feet ain't fixing to hit the floor, that half hour will be an hour and a half. And I'm like, You say, do you feel like getting up? I'll be honest with you. This morning, no. See if the Lord will let me lie to you, you know. Yes, I sprung out of bed, you know, and as quick as a wink and dashed to the window. You say, what is that? People have character in everything else they do, but when it comes to spiritual character, we're devoid of that. The very idea that you think that it's always supposed to be easy is a misnomer. Easy, it's supposed to be a misnomer. It's a misnomer. It's not true. It requires you to do what your flesh doesn't want to do. So a lady comes in and she sits down and she said, I didn't like anything you had to say. That's what she said. And I said, okay. You know, what do you say? I'm sorry. I said, well, I'm sorry. She goes, well, I'm not finished yet. I said, okay. And then she told me all the things that it didn't say. She said, but inside me, something was resonating and saying that what you were saying was right.
That's right.
And I said, well, then I guess I'd have to ask you which one didn't like what I was saying. She goes, I know the answer to that.
Yeah.
It was me. I said, which one of you? You're schizo.
Yeah,
if the flesh gets upset, praise the Lord.
Yep. Amen.
But if you leave because your flesh is upset, you miss a great blessing.
Right.
God says the spirit liked it. But these two are contrary, the one to the other.
Yes.
So that you cannot do the things that you ought. The spirit lines up. The old preacher used to say, then turn the cat around. If it's rubbing the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. Well, that's good advice. You say, why? I'd say the majority of time we get offended, it's the flesh, isn't it?
Yep.
That's the right one to offend.
Yes.
I don't want to offend him. You have character and everything else you do. What gets you up to go to work in the morning? Paycheck.
Yep.
What got you through school? Get grades so you can graduate, so you can get the job to get the paycheck. Right?
Yep.
What makes you come home in the afternoons, even if you're fighting with her or him? Sometimes you have to do what's right to do, even if you don't want to do it. It's called character. Why nobody talks about spiritual character is beyond me. I'm not fooled. I'm not looking across a congregation this size and thinking to myself, every one of these are here because they just really want to be. One side of you is offended right now. It would much rather be on the golf course or catching a fish. It'd rather be laying in the beach or laying in bed eating a donut and drinking hot chocolate. You ever been on a diet? You ever been on it? You know, some of you never. I don't
need a diet. I eat anything and all that.
Okay, well, God bless your heart, Brother Brad. But for the rest of us. But for the rest of us, there is something in me that is wanting to, I mean, it wants to eat what it wants to eat.
Oh, yeah.
You say, what does it take? It has a desire to do these things, and I'm saying, no, you're not going to get to eat that. I love cinnamon rolls and ice cream and magic shell and key lime pie and chocolate chip macadamia cookies. I'm with you. But when the scale starts saying, could one of y'all step off the scale, please? Somebody's got to be denied.
Amen.
If I go to the doctor and he says, your sugar is way over here, well, I know what the problem is. It's too much sugar going in. Something's got to be denied. Now, you have character when it comes to that, right? Because your life's at stake. Right? Okay, how come spiritual? Where's the spiritual character? Who taught you? Where did you learn that there wasn't a struggle, a fight, a battle that goes on? It requires character. You don't just go like that fellow said, well, I just don't feel like it. And you wait till you feel like it, you're not going to get anything done. Ever. You go to the gym. I don't feel like it. Well, it won't be long. There's no point. You just let your gym membership lapse because you're paying it every month. You're not going. You're not getting to me. You say, why? It don't happen by just having it. I got the card in my pocket. I belong to Purple Haze, whatever that purple place is. I belong to the gym. Really? And you've been going? You better keep going. Well, no, I don't feel like it. I know you struggle. I understand that. I'm just saying that's just an illustration to let you know you apply that character in your physical life. That's why a lot of you are very successful. But your spiritual life is a flop because you think you're always supposed to feel like it. Well, you don't always feel like it.
Amen.
Newsflash. All right, Titus. I'm going to give you a little pressure relief here. We got about 11 minutes. Verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, these things that I would affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good work. These things are good and profitable unto men. We've covered it. But, he says, do what? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Well, why, Paul? Everybody has questions. They're unprofitable and vain. And he's going to show you where the root is. He's going to show you where that comes from. He's going to say, everybody that talks to you, you don't have to always give them an answer. It's not you on trial. God's not on trial. You don't have to defend God. Somebody comes to you with a heresy or whatever, you can try a couple of times to fix it. And if they don't get it fixed, then the Bible says, don't worry about it. Leave them alone because they got a problem. Notice what he says in verse number 10, a man that is an heretic. That's where those questions will come from, the genealogies, the contentions, the strivings about the law. That's an individual that's going through and trying to find, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? You know, where'd Cain get his wife? I don't know, at the dance hall.
Yeah.
Answer a fool according to his folly. I mean, I can give you the reason. You get this idea that when men began to multiply, that it just stayed the same. No, they're having litters of kids back then. And he said, a man that is an heretic after the first and second amendment, reject. Why? Why should I reject him? There's no point in talking to him. His heart's closed off. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. That's twisted. That's backwards. That's upside down. Subverted. Sinneth against being condemned of himself. That's Saul with a javelin. That's an individual, if you pay attention to it, that's an individual come to Romans 16 that has a heart problem. When you look at a tree with rotten fruit, it is not the fruit that's bad, it is the root that's bad. Did you get that? Somebody that always has that information and is always running off of that, they got a problem. And they're not interested. No matter how much of the truth you give them, they are not interested in hearing what you have to say. You can't move them with facts. It's the old statement of, as I've made my mind up, don't confuse me with facts. Now, here's what the Lord does, and some of you struggle with this because you're Bible believers and you're grateful for the King James Bible and you're grateful for the doctrine that you've learned and you're grateful for how merciful God's been to you and how patient and long-suffering He was with you and merciful He was with you. Where the devil will tie you up is that Jehovah's Witness keeps coming up there and you keep giving them fact after fact after fact after fact after fact, and you're not moving the needle one bit. You know what the Lord said? Leave them alone. The problem's them. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if that individual that is a heretic, he's hung up because he sins against himself, the Holy Spirit's already given him opportunity to accept it, and he won't accept it. The Bible's clear about speaking in tongues. You don't need to worry about speaking in tongues. You need a bridle for the one you got. That's where we are nowadays. Right now, we're not looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. We realize tongues are given to a sign, not to them, believe, them that believe, them that believe not. Wherefore, tongues are for the Jews. Right? Yeah. Greeks seek after wisdom. So I don't have to worry about somebody coming in here. Well, I just believe I got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, God bless you, sister. I'm glad that the Lord gave you the least of all edifiable gifts. Tongues on the bottom of the list. I pray the Lord will give you a higher up gift. But you ever try to argue with them? You're arguing with a machine. They go by experience. They go by emotion. They go by feeling. And their salvation's connected to it if they've been sitting under the wrong preaching. And so when you try to argue with them, the Lord said, leave them alone. They got a problem, not you. Leave them alone.
Amen.
Now, the Lord does that to relieve you of pressure.
Amen.
You don't have to argue with those people, including your family.
Amen.
And your friends.
Amen.
You don't have to try to straighten them out. You say, why? One of the keys is what it is they want to talk about. If there's things that are doctrines, why do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Because I believe God gave one authority, one baptism, and one Spirit, and one Bible, not 300 and something translations. Well, I just think that so-and-so, oh, okay, well, there's the problem. I don't think I go by the Bible.
Amen.
Well, you know what? You know what? You won't find heretic in any of the other Bible versions. That's interesting. Unless the one that's changing the other Bible versions doesn't want you to know that they're the heretic. A heretic is a person that teaches biblical heresy as doctrine and runs people into hell. Now, this gets serious to me. You say, preacher, why do you speak out against somebody that believes baptism saves you? What's wrong with it? People go to hell believing it. That's what's wrong with it. Why do you believe it's wrong to teach the people to get saved by taking the wafer of the sacraments and tilt your head back and put the wafer in there and don't spit Jesus out for 15 minutes? And if you do, you got to scoop him up and take him back in and that kind of a thing. Council of Trent, read it on your own. I'm not making it up. And why do you believe that? Because people die and go to hell believing because I took the wafer, I'm saved. Preacher, why don't you believe that there's only 144,000 that are going to be going? Because the Lord said, whosoever will. What about John Calvin? The Lord said, whosoever will. Well, but John Calvin was a great guy, and John Calvin was at... Shut up. I'm not interested in what John Calvin was and what a great guy he was. He sends dozens of people to hell because God ordained 40 billion people to go to hell before they were ever born. What a stupid thing to say. I'm saved by grace through faith. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, John Calvin, yeah, I know. I'm impressed with your intellect. You hear me? Calvinists are intellectuals. They want to sit there and argue over the 5 points of Calvinism and the tulip and this and that and the other. And the only thing I'll come close to is the perseverance of the saints, which is the last part on their deal. You're going to persevere because of eternal security, not because you live it.
Amen.
You say, what do you do with a Calvinist? I don't argue with them. Used to. It don't happen anymore. Used to. Almost once a month or so, students would come over from across the river. You could pick them out when they came in here, high and tight and polished and spit and white. They'd come in on a Wednesday. They wouldn't come on a Thursday. And they're doing their work for their thesis or their paper. And they're over there. They're what they're called TR men. They're Textus Receptus. They don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They believe the Textus Receptus and its given form is that. And so they go by the Greek and that kind of a deal. And so they want to come back and can we ask you some questions, and we're interviewing you, and we're very interested in your opinion. You're not interested in my opinion.
Right.
You already know what I believe before you ever walked in here. You're interested in getting me in an argument. I reach up on my bookshelf. I take Nestle's Greek text. I hand it to him. I said, okay, you read me the first chapter in that and I'll talk to you. I mean, you're an expert in Greek.
Amen.
I had Greek in school. I get it. I understand. Alpha, beta, gamma, blah, 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 all that. I get it. Okay, great. I can say the alphabet too. That don't mean nothing. I'm giving it in English. I'm still trying to master English. You listen to how I talk, you'll know I haven't mastered English yet. So So what you have to understand is that they do that. You say, what is that? That's a heretic.
Yep.
I say, fellas, I'm not interested in talking to you. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and cover to cover, including the maps.
Amen.
Well, you know, I know you're intelligent, you're smart, you know more than I know and all that kind of stuff. I'm just a dumb country thump and that kind of thing. I'm glad he gave it to me in English because I could never get it in Greek and Hebrew and Chaldean and Aramaic. And if you've ever read Daniel, you might find there's even some other languages in there. What? Yeah, the Lord put him in English because he knew you would never even understand what that English is. I mean, what that word, those words are. You say, what did you do? They quit coming. You say, why? I don't have time to argue with them. I'd rather help you folks than argue with them. What would I get by winning an argument with them? You're not going to win an argument with them. They're walking out there. He has a dissenting opinion about the Textus Receptus. He doesn't believe the Bible. A friend of mine was applying for a church not long ago, and he got up there and got to talking to the individuals. And when it came to the King James Bible and believing in that kind of stuff, they bounced him. You say, why? Because he believed the King James Bible was the Word of God, and they didn't. Higher education.
Yes, sir.
Got a problem. Got a problem. Got to be careful. That's what he's trying to say here. He's trying to give you relief. He's not just giving you an order. He's saying, don't worry about them. If the Holy Spirit can't get them, do you think you can? You say, you have a chance to debate people and that kind of stuff. I've had an opportunity or two. And you say, what do? I don't do it.
Amen.
You say, why? What? So that I can show them all the verses you already know? I wouldn't quote any verses you don't already know. I know how to prepare for a debate. I've been to court half my life. I know how to prepare for a case. I understand how to do all that stuff. And you got to look at where their arguments are and where they're going to come at it and what you're going to recite and who you're going to do and what's the precedent going to be. And I know how to do all that stuff. So all it is just a bunch of guys getting up here and then you deciding, well, if you were the congregation listening to somebody else, you wouldn't sit back and go, well, you know, you'd go, well, preacher won that one. There's no doubt about it. Because I'm agreeing with you. You're not going to be fair and balanced. You're not Fox News. Romans chapter number 16. You're prejudicial toward the Bible.
Amen.
But sometimes prejudices are right.
Yeah.
Verse number 17. I'm prejudiced toward y'all. You say what? You're always going to get the benefit of the doubt in my mind. You start acting whacked out. The first thing I'm going to think is okay, they're smoking crack. Just give them a break. I'm going to assume you're under pressure because it's not your norm. I'm not immediately going to think you're lost. I'm going to think there's pressure on you, and when you want me to know about it, you'll let me know, and in the meantime, I'll pray for you. Some of you, you stand out like a glowing fire plug sometimes. I can see it on you. You just get prayed for. That's all I do. You say, why? You're acting out of character. You know why? You're under pressure. Romans 16, now I beseech you, verse number 17, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which ye have learned, and do what? All right, well, I'm giving you two verses already. One of them that says, after the first and second admonition, reject them. The second one that says, avoid them. Why? They're such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So the Lord said, don't let them deceive you. Don't be pulled in by their emotional tugs and pulls. And, well, you know, they're just like we are. One elderly lady, God bless her heart, tried to tell me, well, I believe what you believe. I said, you do? She goes, yeah, I don't appreciate what you have to say about the Catholic Church. I said, I thought you believed what I believe. Well, I do believe what you believe. And I said, then you believe the Pope's the Vicar of Christ? Well, yeah, I said, I don't believe that. You believe Mary is the intercessor? I said, I don't believe. She goes, yeah, well, yes, absolutely. I said, I don't believe that. I believe one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I said, you believe that you can lose your salvation? She said, yeah. I said, I don't believe that. I said, I thought you said we believe the same things. She goes, well, I do when it comes to Jesus dying for you. And I said, okay, but you're adding to the gospel. I said to this lady, and then I'll break here for take Brother Ernie's going to take the men out to pray, and then in another couple of weeks here, the women will be going to pray also, but just I'll tell you about that later. I said to the lady, I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. I said, let's say you're making your favorite recipe, favorite cake, whatever it might be. And I come along and I just dump, you know, just a bottle of pepper in there. It's just a small bottle. You got a big cake. I'm just dump pepper in there. I said, you think your cake's going to taste the same? She goes, well, certainly not. And I said, do you think the gospel's the same when you start adding all this stuff to it? I said, it's not the same gospel, dear ma'am. No, I don't mean disrespect to you personally. But I said, you're adding stuff to it. Therefore, the question comes, are you really saved or not? And she got as red as that pew you're sitting on. How dare you, she said, question whether or not I'm saved. I said, I'm not questioning. I just ask you to question it. You decide. I don't know. But you add something to that. Is it the pure gospel? Doesn't he say death, burial, and resurrection?
Amen.
Well, is it okay to add some stuff to it?
No.
I think I remember law first mentioned in the book of Genesis. Isn't that what got Mary, got Eve in trouble?
Yes, sir.
Start adding stuff to it? All right, we'll take a short break there and then come back here in a quarter till.